be always acceptable. Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. Praying just now. Are we on?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. As I was praying just now, I was feeling really old because it occurred to me that it was on July, I think it was 7th, 1975, that I preached my first sermon. That was 47 years ago. Oh my God. I've been preaching for 47. It's not any easier. It hasn't gotten any easier whatsoever. But anyway, if you will, turn to Luke chapter 10.
Say again. Can you use that one again now?
Yeah. I think I'm supposed to, are we supposed to?
Got it? Do I hear, got it?
I didn't even hear her. Oh,
there we go. All right. In Luke chapter 10, this should sound, this will make you feel old too. Luke chapter 10, this was, Jesus is sending out his, the disciples, the 70 disciples, two by two, 72 disciples in Luke. Anyway, this was the basis for one of our early ministries in this parish, in the Luke 10, 1 ministry. You ready for this? How many of you were involved in that? That was 23 years ago. Anyway, so yeah, that was 1990, between 1999 and the year 2000, we followed the Luke 10:1 pattern, and we were reaching out to all the homes and businesses within 1 mile radius of the church over on Patton Avenue. But anyway, the message in Luke 10:1 is that they are there to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, it says that when they go into a place, they are to proclaim, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Well, in those 2 decades from when we were doing this and today, a lot has changed in the church. And the question seems to beg, how are they going to know that the kingdom of God is near? How are those who are outside of the church going to recognize the kingdom when the kingdom is present to them? Is it going to be by signs and wonders? Is it going to be through miracles, the prophecy, healings? How's it going to be that they're going to recognize that the kingdom of God has drawn near? Well, all of those signs and wonders and things, Jesus gives us a word about that in Matthew chapter 7. He said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, it's not the signs and the wonders that are going to proclaim the kingdom, because signs and wonders can be counterfeited. As a matter of fact, we are warned in Scripture that the evil one can even disguise himself as an angel of light. He can look like an angel of light to us. We need to be aware that the signs can be counterfeited. So, what does the kingdom of God look like? How are people going to recognize it? Very simple. Very simple answer to this, okay? The kingdom of God looks like Jesus. The kingdom of God looks like Jesus. If they, those who are outside the church, if they do not see Jesus in us, they will not recognize the kingdom in us, or that the kingdom has drawn near. Bishop Jones, when he was here Friday before last, was talking about being in Christ, and he spoke of the fruit of the Spirit as the signs of the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit as the signs of the kingdom. And Father David, last week, in the part of the sermon that I could see, that, you know, the first 19 minutes is online. You can go and look at it, but that at 19 minutes.
That's what I actually did.
Anyway, he said, Father David said, say yes to Jesus and no to the world. And he commented that the fruit of the Spirit is the sign of Jesus in us. You cannot counterfeit the fruit. Jesus himself said that a tree is known by the fruit that it produces. And so the question then is begged, does our life, is your life, is my life, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our everyday living? Does our life, does our behavior look like Jesus? You got to remember who Jesus hung out with. Jesus was accused of being a wine bibber. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. He ministered to prostitutes. A woman who was caught in adultery, he forgave. He hung out with Matthew, the tax collector. He touched and blessed a woman who had an issue of blood and was unclean. He touched lepers and healed them. That's the beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Are we doing that? Jesus loved the unlovable. Can we do that? Simple answer is no. We can't. We don't have it in ourselves to do that. For without the Holy Spirit, we do not have the wherewithal to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us in order for us to look like Jesus and to act in Jesus' name. There was a word that was given to me before this pandemic began, and I took it to Bishop Jones and I asked him for confirmation, and he did confirm that word. As a matter of fact, he echoed that word when he was here Friday before last, and that word is that God is dismantling his church. I know you've heard this before. God is dismantling his church so that he can rebuild it in the image of Jesus. God is dismantling his church so that he can rebuild it in his image. It seems to me that that Christians are more than willing to help him in the dismantling process. It just seems that way. We seem to be drawing up sides on anything and everything, all the issues that could even begin to imagine. We're taking sides in these things and demonizing those who disagree with us. And we have become overly focused on non-essentials of the Christian life. And we've made these non-essentials and these political positions to be litmus tests for the faith. If someone disagrees with us, let's say someone is pro-choice or pro-LGBABC, whatever it is, or somebody is pro-tiddlywinks and I'm pro-Chinese checkers, It doesn't matter what it is we're arguing about. We're arguing. We're not conversing. We demonize those who differ from us. And we wonder why the church is no longer attractive to those who are on the outside. But Jesus' message was very clear. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28, Jesus said this: I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies. St. Paul told the church at Rome that we are to bless and do not curse. But sadly, how quick we are to curse those who disagree with us. And too many Christians are quick to curse the ruler of their people. I was driving through Biltmore Village one day this week. I don't remember which day it was. But anyway, and I was behind a car that had a fish in the back window and a bumper sticker that said, "Let's go, Brandon." You all know that's key for code for a curse on the current president. How can you be walking in Christ and in the Spirit and cursing the leader of your people? Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, Moses said, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." And in Acts 23:5, St. Paul was held before the high priest. He didn't recognize the high priest, and he cursed the man. And somebody slapped him and said, "Is that any way to speak to the high priest?" And he said, "I didn't know it's the high priest. And I know you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Whether it's the president of the United States, or whether it's the governor of this state, or whether it's the mayor of this city, or whether it's the rector of this parish. And after this sermon is over, we'll have to see whether this works, okay? But anyway, a ruler of the people is not to be cursed. He is to be prayed for. I mean, quite frankly, folks, who needs more prayer now than ever before than Joe Biden? Why are we not actively praying for him instead of cursing him? How about the governor of the state? Why are we not praying for him by name? We should be. And we certainly, they don't need our curses. They need the blessing of God. You know, it's grievous to me. We've had 2,000 years to figure out how to do this. You realize that this is the 21st century, and the New Testament was written in the first century. That's 2,000 years to get this figured out. But as I read what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, what I read that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and et cetera, why is it that we have the same problems that Paul was addressing then? The church at Galatia, from where we get the epistle for today, was one of the most heavily divided communities in the Christian realm. It's just mind-boggling. There were those who were pro-circumcision and those who were pro-grace. In other words, including Paul. Paul argued that those who were of the circumcision party were focused on the flesh, when we should be focused on the Spirit and the grace of God. And there was just bitterness. And that's why Paul ended up having to write the letter to the church of Galatia. It was a battleground. And that was the context for the part of the epistle we had today. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This is one of those verses that is quoted so often. It's one of those memorization in the Bible quiz when you're in Sunday school as a kid. You know, you got to memorize all these different verses. Well, memorizing Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, is one of those that you are encouraged to memorize. And it is an oft-quoted verse. But what people tend to interpret that to mean is that we are to help each other with physical tasks. If you are in need, if you have any need, I am supposed to bear your burden with you. I'm supposed to come alongside you and help you. And that is true. And that is a legitimate interpretation of that verse, but it is an incomplete interpretation of that verse because it's not taken in context. It's not just physical help that we are being called upon to offer and to lend, but Paul is telling the Galatians that they are to bear with the spiritual shortcomings of the weak. Because look at the context. All of chapter 5 is about the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. These are the works of the flesh, he says, and these are the fruits of the spirit. And there's that conflict there. And so Paul is saying that we are to fulfill the law of Christ, and we are to love those who are struggling with these matters of the flesh by being present to them with the fruits of the spirit. Look at what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, you were called to freedom, brothers. Oh, how have we heard that being echoed through the church over these last 2 years? I'm free in Christ. Yes, you are free. But look at what Paul says. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, let me repeat that, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is giving them a warning. He's giving them an encouragement. He's giving them an exhortation. That yes, these people are struggling, but they're not going to come into the kingdom by you condemning them. They will only come into the kingdom when you love them into his presence. And he goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And Jesus took this even further. Yes, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But Jesus took that one step further and he said, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't deserve anything from the Lord. I certainly have done nothing to merit that kind of grace from God. And yet, when I was at my worst and my lowest, God reached down and pulled me out of that pit and brought me into relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And he gave me every gift, every spiritual gift that I needed. He forgave me. He redeemed me. He saved me. And I didn't deserve any of that. And I certainly have no right to condemn anyone else who might be in a similar position. He loved me just where I was, just as I was. And he loves me today with all of my faults and all of my foibles. He loves me. Do I show that kind of love to anyone else? Love one another as I have loved you. And he goes on in chapter 15 of John's gospel. One of his last words to his disciples before he went to the cross. And he said it as a commandment. He said, "This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you." This is my commandment. This is the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Yes. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love the other as Jesus has loved us. The context of the burdens that Paul is talking about in the epistle to the Galatians is that we are to bear with others in their spiritual trials and not just in their physical needs. We're to stand beside those with whom we disagree. We're not going to berate them into the kingdom. We're not going to curse them into the kingdom. We're not going to cajole them into the kingdom. But Jesus might just love them into the kingdom through us. The law of Christ here is not a legal term, but a life principle. Jesus invites us to take up our cross and follow him, and to fulfill the law of Christ. That word fulfill means to fill up all the way to the brim, even to overflowing. To fulfill the law of Christ is to love the other as Jesus has loved us. Augustine said, "The law of Christ is the law of love." And St. Paul said, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." So, my brothers and sisters, how are they out there going to know that the kingdom of God has drawn near? When we love them as Jesus loves us. And when we bear the other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen.